Well, as you can probably see in your message guides that were in the bulletin, we're going to head back to the book of Jonah. Really, one more time, one last time through our series. It won't be the last time ever in Jonah, I'm sure. But at least for our series through Jonah. You know, we've worked our way through this book slowly because so often we don't go slowly when we read through this book. And there are times, and it's important for us to read and capture the big ideas. But it's also important for us to slow down and work our way slowly, methodically, patiently, meditatively, if that's a word, on the Word of God as we go through it together. But I believe that in Jonah especially, many fresh and precious truths are brought to our minds and our hearts when we do it that way. And I know it has been that way in my heart and life, and I hope it's been the same in yours. Last week we learned that the book of Jonah is not simply a story about a man swallowed by a fish. No, in fact, the book rather is primarily a book about the Lord. It's about Him, about God. In Jonah, we learn more good news about God than bad news about Jonah. Yet too often we focus on the bad news about Jonah, right? But one of the greatest things we learn about God, and this is where I'd like us to begin, is again in chapter 4. I think this really is the key that opens to us the book of Jonah. One of the greatest things we learn about God is His nature as God, His character as God, which we not only see, but we even hear about there in chapter 4, verse 2, where Jonah says, toward the end of this verse, "For I knew that Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." We find four traits, four characteristics about God that really ought to impress us and cause us to respond back to this good God that we have as well as Jonah. But do you know that the book of Jonah is also about us? It's about you. And it's about me. As Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor in South Carolina that I mentioned a few weeks ago, he wrote this, the end of a commentary that he wrote on Jonah. He says, "You are Jonah. I am Jonah. We recognize ourselves in the story of this man's life. Haven't you recognized yourself as well? We stand together in need of the mercy of God to enable us from this day on to be obedient to His commands and to live to the praise of His glorious grace." So the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is this: have you seen yourself in Jonah as we've gone through this book over the last 4 or 5 months? Have you seen yourself as we've explored this book together? I know I have. As so many times in our lives and in so many ways, we are, in fact, Jonah, aren't we? And in most cases, that's not a good thing. I mean, maybe if we're reflecting Jonah in chapter 2, that's okay. But so often we see ourselves in Jonah in the other places. But I want you to know this morning that when you see yourself in Jonah, there is hope. And there is help. When you see yourself in Jonah, there is one who is greater than Jonah that you can look to and who you can trust in and really who you can be in. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus Himself, as He was talking with some of the scribes and Pharisees, said this. He said, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, they knew a lot about Jonah. I mean, the Old Testament had been given to them. And so they understood about the prophet Jonah. But they now were confronted with the one who is greater than Jonah, because Jesus was talking about Himself. It's the Lord Jesus who is greater than Jonah. And when you see yourself in Jonah, Jesus is the only one who can redeem you and correct you and change you from that weakness that you have, from that failures, those failures that you have in your life, and especially your sins. Because when you see yourself in Jonah, I want you to know that you can find your true self in the one who is greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are some of the ways, and when are some of those times that we see ourselves in Jonah through this book? Well, first, in times of duty. In times of duty. Remember where we first met Jonah? It wasn't in the book of Jonah, if you remember. In fact, the very first message on Jonah was not in Jonah, if you recall that. It was way back in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to write that down so you can head back there, because that's where we first met Jonah, where he was on another mission from God back in his home country of Israel. And if you recall, God actually granted him a measure of success. He had been given a prophecy from God that said, okay, you're going to expand your borders back to where they were, Israel. And so the king was able to do that by God's help and through the prophecy of Jonah. And we can imagine that that success made Jonah very popular with his people. Perhaps his life then became very comfortable. I mean, they liked what Jonah had to say. And so let's see if we can get this same kind of word from Jonah. Because at that point, they liked him. But when we come here to chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying," here's another call. This time, it's not what he wanted. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I can imagine Jonah there in Israel, enjoying the comforts of life, having some relative success, maybe even some prosperity because of that prophecy that he had before. It probably shook Jonah to his very core. Wait a second. Here, you've called me to Israel, and now you want me to go to Nineveh? Why would he want to leave all of the comforts of his home in Israel and travel all the way to Nineveh? He didn't. Because at this point, his ministry as a prophet of God, instead of being a delight where all of the creature comforts of home came to bear and roost in his life, now it became a mere duty instead of that delight. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he didn't want to go. Do you see yourself in Jonah here? In so many times, walking with the Lord and serving the Lord can be such a delightful thing. And it should be. You know, we ought to have those joy bells ringing in our heart that we sang earlier. There's a joy in our hearts, a smile on our faces, and maybe even a spring in our step. Maybe that's the way you felt this morning as you were coming to church. But then sometimes God, through His Word, calls on us to do something else, maybe a little outside of our comfort zone. Or maybe God tells us to go somewhere else that we have no interest or desire to go, and suddenly what happens to that joy, that delight, that smile, and that spring in our step? It's gone. And now our walk with God feels more like a harsh duty instead. And I think that's partly how Jonah felt there in chapter 1. You see, in the time of Jonah's duty, he needed to trust in a very special truth about God. A truth that he knew about. Because remember in chapter 4, verse 2, he even said to God, "I knew that thou art a gracious God." He knew it, but he didn't apply it. He knew it, but he didn't believe it. He didn't let affect him, even when he was going through the dutiful motions of serving God, or even running from God. See, the fact is, God was gracious to call Jonah in the first place, there in verse 1 of chapter 1. Remember, God came to Jonah, not the other way around. And that was a call to his prophet to actually include Jonah in a fantastic ministry opportunity, to go to Nineveh and see a great awakening take place. And yet, he didn't want anything to do with that. You see, Jonah did not see that as a gracious call from the Lord. He did not see that God was calling him to include him in his own mission. He failed to see God's grace in that call. But in times of our own duty, we must remember and trust in the grace of God as well, especially when we are feeling like we should just give up or give in. I want you to remember the gracious call that the Lord has given to you. Do you realize that God didn't have to call you or me? He certainly didn't need to. He wanted to. He didn't need to call Jonah. He didn't have to. He wanted to. But listen to 2 Timothy 1:9, which describes God's own gracious call to us. Paul says, referring to the Lord, that He hath saved us and called us. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian today, He's called you with a holy calling, not according to our works, because that's grace. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Never forget God's grace to call you to Himself. No matter how new that call might be, no matter how different it seems, or how sudden or even challenging it may be, because God not only calls you, but He also gives you His gracious promises when He calls you. Like these. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." You may say, "God, I can't go there. I can't do that. Even though I know You're calling me there." Yet He says, "I'm faithful to you, and I will help you. I will do it." Or 1 Peter 5:10, which says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while," He realizes that there are struggles and trials and even sufferings in our life, "that after you have suffered a while, He will make you perfect and establish you, strengthen you, and even settle you." So in times when it seems like your Christian life is just a duty, like Jonah was probably thinking there in chapter 1, remember that God has been so gracious to you to call you to Himself in the first place. And when you start to see yourself in Jonah, realize that you can find your true self in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gracious call to you. But there is another time in the book of Jonah that we might see ourselves in Him, and that, of course, is in times of disobedience. Now, disobedience is something that we often see in our lives. Of course, that's what we remember most about Jonah. Like the chorus from that children's song that even the choir sang a few months back. Remember this, the chorus? "Jonah, Jonah, did not what? Obey God immediately. Jonah, Jonah, down in the depths of the deep blue sea." When we think about Jonah, that's what we think about. We forget about it being a book about God. We forget about seeing ourselves in Jonah. That's what we think about. But the fact is, when we look at his disobedience in chapter 1, we're even a little shocked by it. Look at verse 3 again as we remind ourselves of this disobedience. "But Jonah, after God called him graciously to do His work, Jonah rose up to flee." Not to go and obey, but to flee unto Tarshish. Completely the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof. Went down into the ship to go with them, the sailors, unto Tarshish. Trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah deliberately disobeyed God. He disobeyed Him. In spite of everything he knew about God, he knew he couldn't get away from God's presence. So he was actually acting irrationally. What he knew about God, he wasn't applying in his life. He disobeyed. He even tried to run from the presence of God. Now, do you see yourself in Jonah here? How often do we disobey the Lord? There are sins of commission. These are sins when we deliberately disobey with our own actions. In other words, we know that God wants us to do something, and we disobey. We don't do it. But then there are also sins of omission, where we deliberately disobey by our inaction. Where we say, "Okay, I'm just going to pretend I don't know these things, and I'm not going to obey God," and it's deliberate. But you know, when our consciences are pricked, and the Holy Spirit convicts, what do we do? Where do we turn? All too often, when we find ourselves disobeying the Lord, you know what happens? We start to think about it, and we start to wallow in our own guilt and in our own self-pity. And we, instead of running to God, what do? We run further away from God, and we forget what God has already provided for us. And that's exactly what happened to Jonah. That's what we see. In the time of Jonah's disobedience, he experienced another truth about God. In spite of his disobedience, God still was not only gracious to Jonah, he was also what? Merciful. Remember chapter 4, verse 2? Jonah knew it. God, you're a gracious God and you're a merciful God. He even experienced God's mercy. And God was merciful to Jonah when He delivered him from drowning in the Mediterranean Sea, which, as we all would agree, he probably deserved. In fact, his deliverance, his merciful deliverance, is seen there in verse 17 of chapter 1. When the Lord had prepared a beautiful word there in the book of Jonah, prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. So even though Jonah disobeyed God, God was still merciful to Jonah. So what about the times of our own disobedience in life? We must too remember and turn to the mercy of God. Don't be like Jonah. Do not run further from the Lord when the Holy Spirit pricks your conscience and convicts you of your sin. Don't run any further from Him. It's kind of like our dog, Shanty. She can be very frustrating at times. She's a house dog, but when she gets out, she likes to go out. And I found that the further you chase her, the further she will go. She doesn't want anything to do with us. So usually you just have to leave her be and she'll eventually come back. If it's nice, it might be a few hours. If it's cold, it might be a few minutes. But I remember one time we were out at our new house and it was still unfamiliar to the dog and we were trying to get her. And we were trying to, you know, get her to come home. And so we walked after her. We even got in the van and started driving after her. And she kept on going. She didn't want to have anything to do with us. Now, I don't know if her conscience was pricked. I don't know if she felt bad about what she was doing. I don't know. But she kept running. Why do we do that? Jonah did that. He knew about God's mercy, and yet he kept on running. And he tried to go as far as he possibly could. What do we do? When our conscience is pricked and the Holy Spirit is dealing with our sin, what do? We keep running. Instead, don't run further from the Lord, run to the Lord. Why? Because of His mercy. In fact, you need to look at the merciful deliverance that the Lord has already provided for you and for me. And it wasn't through a fish. It was through the one whom that fish is just a picture, an illustration. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 through 6 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." Jonah knew about His mercy. Don't we know about His mercy? He's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins. Jonah was just as surely dead in the Mediterranean Sea when God showed him His mercy by setting that fish to swallow him up. That wasn't a punishment, by the way. That was His deliverance. And so even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in times of disobedience, remember that God has shown His mercy to you in so many ways, but especially through the Lord, to deliver you even from yourself. So when you see yourself in Jonah, and you see yourself in his disobedience, I want you to know that you can find your true identity, your true self, in the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy and deliverance. And then you can actually call out to Him, just as Jonah did in the belly of the fish. And after God showed His mercy to him there in verse 17 of chapter 1, what do we find in chapter 2? After Jonah's in the belly of the fish, he starts praying, doesn't he? He starts calling out to the Lord. Why? Because of His mercy. Now this is an example we should follow. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when you see yourself in Jonah, and you see yourself in his disobedience, turn to the merciful deliverance that he offers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then go to him boldly in prayer. There is a third time, I think, in this book that we often see ourselves in Jonah, and that is also in times of displeasure. Remember what happened in chapter 3 of this book? Well, when God's word came to Jonah that second time, he finally obeyed, didn't he? He finally obeyed and went to Nineveh. And then he proclaims God's message to the Ninevites. And when he did that, something amazing took place. A great awakening. A great awakening from the king to the nobles to all of the people. And Jonah was there. He was in Nineveh. He saw everything that happened. He saw the signs of repentance. Remember, they wore sackcloth and they put ashes on their body and on their head. That was a sign of their repentance, and he saw that. And then he even heard their prayer of faith. When the king himself was saying, who can tell in verse 9 if God will turn or repent? And he prayed in faith to God to save them. And Jonah was there for it all. But instead of great delight in what God did in Nineveh, what do we read in chapter 4, verse 1? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. God just did a great, amazing, miraculous work in all of the people's lives in Nineveh, and now we find a sulking, stubborn Jonah who's displeased with what God had done. And very angry. Do you see yourself in Jonah in this? Are there times like this in your life where we feel like we're doing all that we're supposed to be doing? Like Jonah felt probably in there in chapter 3. Okay, God, you told me to go and preach. I'm here. I preached. Now let's see what you're going to do. So we feel like we're doing all that we're supposed to be doing, yet it feels like nothing is changing or happening the way we think it should. Jonah wanted God, after he preached, saying 40 days you're going to be destroyed, he wanted God to destroy him and judge them completely. And so when Jonah didn't see this take place, it was contrary to his will and his desire. And so he was displeased. When are you displeased? When are you upset about something? What makes you unhappy? So often we are displeased because things aren't going according to our own plans, right? We're frustrated about something in our life. Or according to our own desires or even our own will. And we get frustrated and we're displeased about things. And sometimes we may even get angry with God. Perhaps there's an illness that took place in your life and in your body. And you say, well, not now, God. I have so many other things on my plate. I've got to do all these things. And I'm unhappy with you, God. Why now? Why me? Or maybe someone takes away someone very close to you in your life and you say, God, why did you take them away? In the prime of their life. Or, Lord, I needed them. I love them and I miss them. God, why would you do this to me? And we start to blame God. And we're upset with God. We're angry with God. We're displeased. So even though Jonah was displeased and even angry with God, what happened to Jonah? Well, in the time of Jonah's own displeasure and even anger toward God, you know what? He experienced even another great truth about God that we see there in chapter 4, verse 2. And that was this, that God is slow to anger. Jonah was angry with God, but God is long-suffering and slow to anger with Jonah. Because God is a long-suffering God, and we find that truth over and over and over and over again in the Bible. In fact, in Psalm 86:15, it combines again many of these characteristics. It says, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So even though Jonah was displeased exceedingly and even angry against God, God was long-suffering to Jonah. And he continued his work in him. Even though Jonah persisted in that displeasure all throughout chapter 4 and even that anger toward God, God was still long-suffering and patient and slow to anger with his man. Think about how long-suffering God was toward Jonah. When you go through this book, do you realize that God spoke to Jonah 4 times through this book? Now, how patient would your parents have been when they had to tell you something 4 times? Take out the trash, clean your room, do whatever. The first time, they're okay, you know, I'm informing you, this is my expectation of you. Okay, the second time they might be a little bit more upset, thinking, okay, did they not hear me? Did I not make myself clear? But then we come to the third time, and even the fourth time, by that time, you probably already got spanking. You got in trouble. God, four times, spoke to Jonah, and he showed that he is so much different than our own passions. He's slow to anger. The first time was there in chapter 1, where the first call, where he says, go to Nineveh. The second time is there in chapter 3, where he gives that second call, that second opportunity for Jonah to obey. The third time that God speaks to Jonah is in chapter 4, verse 4. And all he says is, doest thou well to be angry? That's it. A still, small, quiet voice showing his patience and long-suffering toward him. And then the fourth time are the last few verses there in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. But four times God speaks to Jonah, that stubborn prophet. Now, why would God be so patient and so long-suffering to him? Well, it's because God wasn't through with him. God was dealing with and working with Jonah as with his own child, as a father deals with his son, and even in a greater way. But what about the times of our own displeasure, when things don't seem to be going our own way, and we start to get upset, not just about the situation, but about people, and even about God Himself? We must remember and respond to how the Lord keeps dealing with us and doing His work in us. Psalm 103:10 says this, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that a blessing? God is long-suffering. God is slow to anger. He does not deal with us the way we deserve. Jonah deserved judgment. We deserve punishment. But yet God is still slow to anger. He's patient with us and long-suffering, even when we are displeased for all the wrong reasons. And you realize we do it to ourselves, right? We're displeased for all the wrong reasons, just like Jonah. So in times, even when you are experiencing displeasure, being upset or even angry with God, remember that God is long-suffering to you. He was to Jonah, and He continues to patiently deal with you and work with you. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's dealing with you as with a child. You're His son. You're His daughter. And when you see yourself in Jonah, I want you to realize that you can now find your true self in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Paul did in 1 Timothy 1:16 when he says, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Think about what Paul did to the Lord Jesus. He was a persecutor. He was someone who blasphemed Him. He was someone that would go out and hunt down Christians, throw them in prison, and even consent to their execution. And yet God showed even Paul such great long-suffering. And He does so for us. So when you find yourself in Jonah and you realize that you're displeased about things that aren't going your own way, look to the One who is slow to anger, who is long-suffering to you, and respond to Him. But there is a final way that we often see ourselves in Jonah, and that is in times of distress. In times of despair, like Jonah experienced, even as he was drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, if you go to chapter 2 again, Jonah describes for us his feelings in detail all throughout his prayer in chapter 2. So after God delivered him from death, from certain death, as he is sinking in the sea, and He sends that fish, and now Jonah's inside that fish, and he's starting to think about, hey, I'm not dead. I'm still alive. God must have a reason and a purpose for this. Jonah started recalling and remembering how he felt while he was sinking, while he was drowning, and he expresses those to us in this prayer. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 2, he uses the term affliction. Now, what a great affliction as you're going down and you're starting to gasp for breath and you realize all there is water around you. He even felt like he was in the belly of hell, it says in verse 2. You go on to verse 3. It says, Thou hast cast me into the deep. He felt like God Himself had thrown him in there. And of course, it was God's providential direction to do that. But he even recognized at the end of verse 3, it's all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Even sometimes when we are going through distress and it feels like God is bringing all of His billows and waves upon us, do you realize that He has a solution for that distress and despair? Again, verse 4, he says, I am cast out of thy sight. He felt like God could not see him way down in the middle of the sea and in that fish. Now, you think, well, isn't that what Jonah wanted in the first place? Now he realized that what he felt, what he wanted, was not the right thing. He felt in verse 5 that the waters were compassing him about even to the soul. He felt closed in. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. I felt like I was in a prison. But then he says, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. His soul was about to faint within himself there in verse 7, but then he remembered the Lord. Now it continues all throughout this prayer. We see the distress and the despondency, the despair that was going on in Jonah's heart and life as he was sinking in the sea. Do you see yourself in Jonah today? How often do we experience these feelings of discouragement and despair and even distress? You and I probably feel this way more than we let others know, right? Perhaps even those who are closest to us, we don't let them know. Well, what was needed? Well, in the time of Jonah's distress, Jonah needed to trust in another truth about God. Another truth that he actually knew, he just didn't really believe. And that was this, again, chapter 4, verse 2. Not only was God a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, but also, here it is, of great kindness. Of great kindness. Jonah needed to trust in that truth about God, that He is a God of great kindness. God had been so kind to him, to uphold him no matter what he faced. The word that is translated in chapter 4, verse 2, great kindness, is a very important and very rich word in Hebrew. The original word indicates faithfulness to a relationship. It's not just being kind. You know, you've heard the term, well, we ought to just show random acts of kindness. That's not the great kindness that is referred to there, saying, well, God just thought, okay, I'm going to be nice today. No, the idea here is that God Himself is faithful to a committed covenant relationship with His people, with Jonah. So that he acts in a loyal and loving way to that person. That's what great kindness here is. God says, I've called you, you're mine. And I am going to pour out my goodness upon you because you're mine. And I'm never going to let you go. I'm going to love you and be faithful to you and work in you and sometimes chasten you, but I'm going to be faithful to you. I am a God of great kindness. And that is how God felt about Jonah. And really how God treated Jonah all throughout the whole book. So you know what we need to do in times of our own distress? And maybe that's what you're feeling today. Perhaps we're praying for people that are going through this time of distress. We must remember and trust in the goodness of God. His faithfulness and His kindness to us no matter what. Isaiah 41:10 reminds us of this. When he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So remember and respond to the Lord's great kindness to uphold you no matter what you face, even when your distress comes from something that you've caused yourself, as it so often does. Growing up, I lived on a college campus in upstate New York. And as I was a teenager, I got to know some of the college students. We'd play basketball together and do other things. There was one gentleman in particular. And as I got to know Tom, I realized that there was something different about Tom. And I remember one time he came to our church and our youth group and he gave his testimony. And I found out what was wrong with Tom. And that was his brain had a lot of problems because of a past life in drugs and alcohol. It changed him. It affected his mind. It affected his body. It affected, of course, his heart and soul. But you realize that when he was in the lowest point of his life, as he just wanted to die because of how he felt and the drugs were causing this, that's when God came to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed Tom that Tom didn't belong to the drugs. Tom didn't belong to the alcohol. Tom did not belong to Satan. Tom belonged to him. And so God, in his love, called him to himself and said, "You're mine, and I'm going to show you and shower upon you my great kindness." That is what God does. That is what God did to Jonah. That is what God did to Paul. That's what God did to Tom. That's what God has done for all of us. And so no matter what we face, even when the distress comes from something we've caused ourselves, guess what? We must remember the loving kindness that Jesus shows to us. Think about the loving kindness Jesus showed his own disciples. How many times did his disciples fail him? Forget what he had to say. Even at the lowest points of their walk with him, Jesus still showed great kindness and covenant loyalty to his people. In John 13:1, it tells us that Jesus loved them unto the end. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He loved them unto the end. Jonah was about at the end, and yet he still experienced God's great love. And he will do the same for us. So in times of distress, remember that God is of great kindness, and he upholds you even at the lowest points of your life in your walk with him. And when you see yourself in Jonah, you can find your true self, your true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in his goodness to you. So, did you see yourself in Jonah this morning, or perhaps as you've gone through Jonah with us? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we see ourselves in Jonah more often than we'd like to admit. So many times our relationship with the Lord is strained because of our own attitudes and our own actions. What should be a delight walking with and serving the Lord may feel like a more of a harsh duty, just like Jonah felt. Or maybe we just want to go our own way and we deliberately disobey the Lord like Jonah did. Or maybe we don't like what is happening to us and we're displeased. And we even get angry with God like Jonah did. Or maybe when we're confronted with our sin, we start to wallow in our guilt and self-pity and experience even more despair, distress, depression, just like Jonah did. The fact is, we are Jonah. We are. But I believe that God wants for us to know that when you see yourself in Jonah, you can find your true self in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what is said of God there in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, applies to the Lord Jesus because he is God. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is slow to anger. And Jesus is of great kindness to us. So he calls you. He delivers you. He works with you. He upholds you. So when you see yourself in Jonah and things are missing in your life, as they were in Jonah's life, you know what you ought to do? You know what you can do? You can turn to and trust in the Lord because he has all that you need. He has the grace that you need. He has the mercy you need. He has the long-suffering that you need. He has the great kindness that you need. And he has so much more than we need. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 tells us this, "For in him," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Jonah was not finding his identity in the Savior. We, though, when we find ourselves in Jonah, can find our true identity, our true self in the Lord Jesus Christ and be complete in him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you do show to us in many ways and at many times in our life that we are Jonah. So this book isn't just about him. It certainly is primarily about you. but it is also a book about us. And Lord, I know that there are times in our life where we see ourselves in Jonah. Perhaps, Lord, it's when we feel like our life with You is just a duty, no further delight, perhaps because You've called us to do something that we don't want to do or to go someplace we don't want to go. Oh Lord, I pray that You'll help us at that time to recognize Your grace to us in that call. You call us to Yourself, and then You send us on these missions because You care for us, You love us, You're gracious to us. Lord, I know there are times in our life where we are going through situations and we are caused by distress, discouragement, doubt, fears. And all of these things, Lord, I pray that we will turn to the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So, Lord, I pray that we will not find our identity in ourselves or even find that identity in Jonah and say, well, that's just the way it is. But Lord, I pray that we will turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has all we need, who is all we need. And instead of finding ourselves in Jonah, we can find ourselves placed in the Lord Jesus Christ and belong to Him. So, Father, I pray that You will call us all to Yourself in a closer, greater way today. Wherever we find ourselves in Jonah today, we might still be in that pit of depression and despair, yet we're thankful that You're still of great kindness. You're still faithful to us, even though we, like that prodigal, may be faithless. So, Father, I pray that today we will, when we see ourselves in Jonah, look to the Lord Jesus and find ourselves in Him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.